You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Morning, everybody. Morning, if you're with us online, welcome. So I did not have a very fun weekend last weekend. Well, it ended up kind of fun, but Saturday was a little rough. I started my day at urgent care for a very minor thing, but I left my phone at home, and I didn't really actually plan to wait that long, because we have a little urgent care near my house, and usually there's not much of a wait, but I guess everybody goes on Saturday morning, so I was waiting for a long time to be seen, and I had no phone, and I saw a woman next to me with a book, and I'm like, oh, that would have been smart to bring a book with me, so I just had to sit there and wait. And I was probably there, it wasn't even really that long, but at least an hour of waiting and then waiting to be seen, the whole nine or whatever. So I leave there and I go to get my antibiotics, and I stop to get gas because the car was on empty, and I get gas, and then I go to start my car and my car won't start. So I'm like literally in the gas station, I just, you know, filled my tank and my car is completely dead. I'm trying. Well, you remember the beginning of my story? No phone. So it's amazing how, you know, I mean, I grew up without a cell phone, so it's amazing how you learn to rely on it, and there's all these things. Like, I don't know anyone's phone number. I know Dave's, thankfully. But literally, like, I don't know any of my friends' phone numbers by heart. I used to, like, have many phone numbers memorized. So I go into the gas station, and they're kind enough to let me use their phone, and I call Dave, and Dave's like, well, I'm at home with the kids and no car. I'm not sure I can help you, and so long story short, like, he ends up calling John, who tries to come and jump my car, and it won't start still, and so we have to call State Farm Roadside Assistance, and I spent my entire Saturday waiting at a gas station for rescue. I literally was gone from my house 4 or 5 hours, and my whole day was predominantly just waiting. No book, no phone, just me staring out at the, you know, parking lot and whatever interesting things would be happening around me at the gas station waiting for some random guy to rescue me. And so I'm wondering for you, if you found yourself in those kinds of situations where you're just waiting, maybe unexpectedly something spiraled out of your control, and you, what kind of things get stirred up for you? Like, think about maybe the last time you were in a situation like that. Like, what feelings start to arise? Do you get, like, really heated? Like, do you find yourself really frustrated or really even angry? Or do you find yourself getting anxious and start thinking about, like, all the plans that you had? Or maybe, like, an inflated sense of self-importance, like, this thing that I'm supposed to be doing is not going to happen without me? Or you know, maybe you get kind of, like, discouraged or depressed or impatient. Right? We discover a few things about ourselves when we have these sort of unexpected situations that are out of our control. We find ourselves just waiting. And so I'm wondering, though, for many of you, I'm sure you've had much bigger seasons of waiting for much bigger things than just waiting for a tow truck to come rescue you. There may be something you've longed for a long time. Maybe something you've prayed for a long time, cried out to God for, that you've been waiting for healing or the healing of someone you love, or maybe you've been waiting for a spouse or a baby or to discover your purpose or your vocation. Maybe you've been waiting for a breakthrough in your marriage or in your health, your emotions, or a certain relationship, just your life, maybe a breakthrough in ministry. You've just found yourself waiting. Maybe like the followers of Jesus were waiting in Jerusalem. You're waiting for the Holy Spirit to move in power. You're waiting for something bigger than yourself, something outside of yourself to move in a way that requires supernatural power. And this is actually precisely the kind of waiting that we are called to. And so I don't know what you're waiting for, but typically it's something that you can't do, but that you can't not do. It's something that you can't shake or let go of, but you can't seem to make happen in your own resource. Something that you have the deepest desire for, but you need God's power and provision to realize it. So I'm wondering for you where that tension is. Where is that deep longing and desire and hope for things that only God's Spirit can do? If you don't know, today is Pentecost Sunday. And if you're not familiar with that, Pentecost originally was a celebration that the Jewish people would celebrate regularly. It was actually comes from, Pentecost is a Greek word for 50th week. So it was the Greek name for the Hebrew Feast of Weeks, which fell 50 days after Passover. And the Feast of Weeks celebrated the calling of the Hebrews into a covenant relationship with God at Mount Sinai. That's what they were celebrating. But now, as many of you know, it's recognized as the day that God poured out his Spirit on all people. So after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, he poured out his Spirit. And so this was the fulfillment of this prophecy in Joel you might be familiar with. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the day of Pentecost came, and we had officially entered the age of the Spirit. And as I was reflecting on this, so this is just the final part of our series that we've been in for a long time, and the final part of So I Send You is kind of culminating in Pentecost Sunday before we move into a new series. And as I was reflecting on this, I've preached on Pentecost Sunday before, and there's a lot that can be talked about, but as I reflect on the scriptures, what was really highlighted for me was this instruction by Jesus to his followers to stay and wait, to wait until I move. Jesus is saying, I'm going to invite you into things that you cannot do without me and without my power. It says in Acts 1:4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John was baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's likely several reasons that God chose this particular time in history to pour out his Spirit. And a lot of it has to do with all kinds of connections with the Old Testament and the way he moved, but it would take me all day to unpack all that now. Maybe not all day, but if you want to see, you can watch the Bible Project video. It'll give you a little brief overview if you're curious about the connection to the Old Testament. It's very fascinating. But there was also this large gathering of God's people in one place because they had all gathered in the city to celebrate. They would have been part of their custom to celebrate Pentecost. And so there's this large gathering, but the disciples ultimately didn't know why they were to wait. They were told to wait, right? So they're like, you know, they've had this incredible experience with Jesus. He died. He was resurrected. He spends this 40 days with them, instructing them. They see him enthroned as he ascends to heaven as the literal king. And they're like, okay, we're ready to go. We're ready to do stuff. And Jesus is like, no, wait in Jerusalem until the gift from my Father comes. Wait until I move before you move. And so they don't know exactly why they're told to wait, and they don't really know exactly what they're waiting for. I mean, they have some glimpses along the way, but in reality, they don't really understand what's coming, and they don't understand what's to follow. They just know they're told to wait. And this kind of waiting, they didn't actually have to wait long. They probably only had to wait about 10 days. But if you read all through scriptures, God is always moving his people into seasons of waiting. Waiting for his promise to be fulfilled. Waiting for a promised baby. Waiting for liberation. Waiting for the Messiah. There's these long seasons of waiting. And this kind of waiting digs a little deeper than just surfacing some frustration, anxiety of like waiting at a gas station all day, right? It brings to the surface what we really believe about God. In these long seasons of waiting, we're forced to really question, like, is God good? Does he exist? Does he see me? Does he love me? Does he have power? These are the questions that tend to surface in these seasons of waiting, and it also brings our junk to the surface, too, doesn't it? It brings our fear, our anxiety, our pride, our resentment, our disordered attachments, our insecurity around our identity and our purpose. And so why do you think our good Father, who loves us profoundly, would move us into these painful and frustrated, uncomfortable seasons of waiting? What would be his purpose in doing that? Well, I think there's probably endless purposes, but I just want to look at three, I think, kind of three main purposes when he brings us into seasons of waiting. One is to develop and define us. One is to relationally restore us and to prepare us for mission. There's this really great book I read a while back from an author named Alicia Brick Cole. It's called Anonymous, Jesus's Hidden Years and Yours. And in it, she talks about all the years that we don't really know about the life of Jesus, right? We hear a little bit about him as like he was born, and then we get a story of when he was like a teenager, and then we don't see him again until his public ministry. What was happening all those years in the hidden spaces, in his seasons of obscurity, when he was just, you know, a teenager, young adult growing up? What was being formed and shaped? How was he being prepared? And so I have a quote from her. She says, "In seasons of hiddenness, our sense of value is disrupted, stripped of what others affirmed us to be. In this season, God intends to give us an unshakable identity in him that no amount of adoration nor rejection can alter." When we're waiting, we feel rather helpless and sometimes pointless, don't we? And the world might tell us with little platitudes on bookmarks like, "Hey, you're stronger than you think," or "Just believe in yourself." But the reality is, for the things that we're called to in the kingdom, our deepest soul desires, we are helpless and powerless in our own resource. And in our deepest fears and insecurities, we grasp for control, which just gives birth to fear and anxiety. And we think, "What if I'm not enough?" And in our waiting and our inability to make the thing happen, our inability to produce something that requires a move of God, we discover that he is enough. And we find ourselves in him. We actually, as we're losing ourselves, we lose our life is when we find it. And so in the pain and frustration of waiting, our demons begin to surface, and it's in this place that God begins to set us free. That God begins to deliver us, to heal the wounds that have kept us in bondage, to purify us and refine our character and strip away all that pride and fear and the false self. And it's in this place of helpless waiting that we have the opportunity to discover the person of Jesus, to begin to realize that our lives are found in relationship with him, that intimacy grows, and as a result, trust. We begin to trust. We learn to trust God based not on what he's doing or what he isn't doing, but based on who he is. Philip Yancey wrote in one of his books, "No matter how we rationalize, God will sometimes seem unfair from the perspective of a person trapped in time. Not until history has run its course will we understand how all things work together for good. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse." And so finally, in the waiting for God to move, we're prepared for that move of God. In our waiting, we either grasp for control or we relinquish it. We either cling to our wills or we say, "Okay, not my will, but yours." We learn to surrender our way, our timing, our agenda. And ultimately, I think this process of waiting strips us of all our self-reliance and control and pride until we're at the end of ourselves. And he's all that's left. He's our only hope. He's our only answer to all our questions, all our needs, and all our desires. We have to come to terms with our own powerlessness before we can experience God's power. Otherwise, we can't be trusted with it. And in this process, he's aligning our hearts with his, our desires with his desires. What is he preparing us for? His power. Himself. Because his power always accomplishes, or always accompanies and accomplishes his mission and his purposes. Again, from Alicia Brick Cole, "When those pauses extend beyond beyond what we can comprehend or explain, say, for instance, 3 days, referring to the 3 days after Jesus' death, we often spiral into self-doubt or second-guessing. But in anonymous seasons, we must hold tightly to the truth that no doubt strengthened Jesus throughout his hidden years. Father God is neither careless nor causeless with how he spends our lives. When he calls a soul simultaneously to greatness and obscurity, the fruit, if we wait for it, can change the world. You know, if you're familiar with scripture, you know Paul had a massive power encounter with Jesus that changed his life and learned to just do everything he did. Before that point, he operated out of his own intelligence and his gifting and his own personal formation, and then that totally flipped for him. And everything he did was out of the guidance and the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, he said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." And so his entire life and ministry were dependent on God to guide, to speak, and move, and because God had called him to something that could not be accomplished by human wisdom, by his own gifting and intelligence, but only by God's Spirit. And so I'm wondering what that is for you. What's the thing in your life that can only be accomplished by God's Spirit? And since we know that there is purpose in the waiting, that in this process God is freeing us, that he's purifying us, he's preparing us, what are we meant to do while we're waiting? Because there is profound purpose in waiting. But it's not meant to be a passive waiting. It's not meant to be like, I'm just going to lay on my couch and binge watch Netflix until something happens, right? Like, just have a good time and wait for, like, something unexpected to happen. So let's just look briefly at what the disciples did while they were waiting for the gift that was promised to them in Jerusalem. It says in Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, doing along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So while they were waiting, they have this brief period where they're just told to wait. What do? They pray. They say they're constantly in prayer. So I'm wondering what that's like, right? My guess is they prayed communally a lot. They were gathered together praying. They probably prayed private prayers. They probably prayed for each other. Mary was kind of the first contemplative, so I imagine she did a lot of just resting in God's love. And I picture Peter, who's kind of passionate, maybe being like a passionate intercessor, you know, or gathering people up to pray. Like, I don't know all the kinds of prayers they prayed, but they were constantly in prayer. And I'm sure they prayed for the thing they were instructed to pray for, the Holy Spirit. I'm sure they prayed with longing and expectation for this gift that the Father promised them. So we're not called to just passively wait for the things that we feel called to and that we long for. We're called to pray. And to pray, and to pray. It's in the asking and the seeking and the knocking that our faith grows, that the intimacy grows, that our hearts become aligned with God's heart, that we are changed and prepared to receive. But it's really important to pray while you're waiting because there's so much hidden work of the kingdom done in that season. There's so much hidden work that needs to be done before it can become released. And if we want to put our hands to the things God is doing, the preparation and the formation happens in prayer. And the disciples were faithful to what was in front of them. There were things that they had to do while they were waiting. There were things that mattered, even if they didn't seem super exciting. So for example, if you're familiar with scripture, there were like 12 disciples, and one of them, Judas, kind of turned on Jesus in the end and took some money to betray him. And then felt super guilty about it, and so he committed suicide. And so they were down to 11, and they felt called to add a 12th person. And so they prayed together, who should our 12th person be? And they had a couple different people they chose between, so they drew lots. It says in Acts 1:15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, so they're with about 120 people, And then jump down to verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living among us. And then jump down to 26. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. So they had a job to do, and they took care of it. So while you're waiting, be faithful to what's in front of you. What do you feel called to right now? You know, I remember several years ago, we were living in Columbus, and I had just had Ben. And we had been praying for some time, for a while. We had a sense of being called out and sent out in some way, but we didn't really know when or where. But we were kind of anxious for it. We had been praying about it, feeling it for a long time, this almost a sense of something growing in our guts or in our womb, however you picture it in your mind, the sense of this thing coming, but it hadn't come. And I remember my older two kids were at school. Ben, who was, I don't know, a few months old, was asleep taking a nap. And I was sitting in my backyard just praying, sitting at this table. And I was so longing for God to speak and tell me, like, what my point, my purpose was. You know, what I was called to. And I remember going, God, what are my current marching orders? Like, what right now are you calling me to? And I was sitting there, and I'm just concentrating so hard, and I couldn't hear anything. I just didn't hear God speak, and I was just like, oh, I'm just longing for a sense of purpose and a sense of calling. Like, what are my marching orders? And all of a sudden, I realized, oh, I should probably go check on Ben. He's been in there for a while. So I go, and I open the door from my backyard to walk inside, and I hear Ben wailing, newborn baby. And as soon as I hear that wail, I immediately hear God's voice, and he said, there's your marching orders. Right there, there's your marching orders. And I remember I had, my first reaction was like, really? This is it? This is my big, sexy, exciting marching orders? But then my second sense was this major affirmation that this mattered to God. That right now, just taking care of my baby and my other two children and doing what I needed to do for my household and whatever was right in front of me, that didn't seem like it was changing the world, mattered deeply to the heart of God, mattered to the kingdom. And that was what was in front of me and what he was calling me to in that season. It was only about a year later that he began to call us to Milwaukee. And I will say, taking care of a newborn baby is a lot easier than church planting. So I should have been careful for what I was praying for. But, you know, there are things that God calls us to right in front of us that may not seem that exciting, and yet they matter to God. There's things happening in the kingdom. There's formation happening in our lives and the people right in front of us that we're loving and serving that we may not fully understand, but God does, and they have eternal fruit, and they matter. Sometimes your big, sexy marching orders are taking care of tiny humans. Sometimes it's caring for an aging parent or a special needs child or staying in a difficult marriage. Sometimes it's showing up to work on time, showing up for family dinner on time, showing up for the ministry you committed to, even when you don't feel like it. It's being faithful to what's in front of you. Maybe restoring a fractured relationship or taking an emotionally focused course or taking a meal to a sick neighbor. These are all super valuable, meaningful ways to remain faithful to what God is calling you to right now, where you are now. So many of us are always waiting for our lives to start. Your life is now. Your life is now. And it's in remaining faithful to the people and places that God has currently has you to, that he is producing a good work in you. God is doing so many important things during these seasons to develop your character, to grow you into the human he created you to be. This is not wasted time, nor is it time we're meant to just to survive until our real life starts. And finally, it says in Acts 2, verses 2, I have it wrong in my notes. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So they gathered together. They gathered together to pray. They gathered together to celebrate the Jewish custom of Pentecost. You gather with your faith community. You continue your spiritual practices. Our gathering here together on Sundays is a communal spiritual practice. And then many of you gather in smaller groups for more intimate connection. And then there are personal spiritual practices that we do throughout the week. We are not just choosing one of these options, hopefully, but participating in all of them. We're being spiritually formed every day. Everybody is, whether they believe in God or not. Every human is being spiritually formed every day by what we regularly immerse ourselves in. And so these practices keep us grounded, they hold us accountable, they become really important, especially during seasons of waiting, where you're longing and you're confused. Because that's when the junk surfaces, that's when the doubts come and the questions about God's goodness and about yourself and the confusion and the pain. And we need our faith community around us, and we need to maintain practices. Jesus told his followers to stay and wait for him. Stay and wait for my presence and my power. Don't move ahead with your plans and agenda, and don't walk away. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. And the gift arrived. It says in Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what are you waiting for that requires a move of God? Why do we stand? We're going to move into more worship and a time of ministry. And I just had a few things I was praying for as I was working on this, and then this morning, and I felt like there was many possibilities of how the Lord might invite you to respond today. For some of you, I felt like the Lord really wanted to move you to a place of joy and contentment in what your life is right now. That sense of, like, my life is now. And you may be in a season of waiting, or you just, but like, how can I just be in this season with contentment? And to start enjoying God now and enjoying him enjoying you and to paying attention to how he's moving in your life right now. There may be some disordered attachments. There's things he's working out in your life right now. Psalm 27:13-14, it says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And for some of you, I felt like the Holy Spirit just has more for you to receive from him. And I was listening to a podcast from a Vineyard father in the movement, Steve Nicholson, Hannah's former pastor. And he talked about that he was brought to a place where he needed to repent of his unbelief in the Holy Spirit. And that was really highlighted for me. And I feel like that might be the case for some of you, that maybe you've just really, for a variety of reasons, just struggle. You feel yourself triggered when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And there might be something there that God's inviting you to repent of. And I felt, too, that the Lord said some people are kind of afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid of the manifest power of the Holy Spirit. And some of that comes from the sense of what it might possibly require of you. So I read this quote from C.S. Lewis. It hit me in the gut, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, we are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. And I'll be honest, that's sometimes the fear that comes over me when I find myself led to this next place of surrender. There's a little bit of like, I want the power, I want all the good stuff, but man, what is it going to require of me? And that's a real thing. And so I just invite you to, like, however that speaks to you, that you might respond. And then the last thing that came to me this morning was really highlighted as praying was I was picturing, you know, at Pentecost, they said like these, it looked like tongues of fire or billows of smoke, like on people's heads. And there was this sense of God wanting to do some, almost like a sense of purification or healing. That's often connected with this idea of fire, that he releases us from some stuff and heals us from some stuff. And I had a sense that he wanted to do that for some of you this morning too. And so I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us, and there'll be several people in the back to your right in this back quarter that would be happy to pray for you if any of those words speak to you, or if there's anything else, if that particular word didn't speak to you but you'd like to receive prayer for something, please come back and receive prayer. But I just invite you to open yourself up right now to however the Holy Spirit wants to meet you today. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence. And we just say, have your way. We offer ourselves to you. We offer this time and space to you. I pray that you would bring deep healing where healing needs to come. In all ways, God, I pray you would just come with power, meet us in deep ways. And I pray you would increase trust in you and your goodness wherever we need to have our trust increased in who you are. And I pray you would release joy today where people need to experience your joy.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.